Well, here we are. Last Sunday in January, 29th, if I remember correctly, and we are going to start a new adventure this morning. I'm not going to ask you if you're excited, okay, because I'm assuming that you are. We're going to start the book of Luke today. How many are excited? Go ahead. I'm excited. Woo-hoo! Calm down. We'll be okay. I get excited about the Bible. You know, there are a lot of folks who have read the Bible. You've done this before, right? You've talked to somebody about the Bible, and they'll say, "Oh yeah, I've read the Bible," and it's like, and then they start talking, they know nothing. How many have ever run into that? They know nothing. They read a few verses. They might have read it when in Sunday school. They might have read, but you know what? They know absolutely nothing about the Bible. They don't know God, they don't know Christ, they don't know anything. Well, this morning, we're going to start the Gospel of Luke, and I am excited because all of you need this morning. My goal this morning is to convince you that you need to read the Bible. Oh, yeah. Try it, Pastor. Well, let's go ahead and see what we do. It's all about salvation. God saves Gentiles. How many are Gentiles here? Most of us are Gentiles. That means we're not Jewish, okay? Most of us are Gentiles, and so this is for you. Tell me the story of Jesus. And that's the Gospel of Luke. Tell me the story of Jesus. And then I put down here at the bottom, if you'd like another title, you need certainty. You need certainty. If I'm going someplace, I like to figure out where I'm going. I like to see it. I like to visualize it. I like to know where I'm going because when I get in my truck, I want to know where I'm going. I need certainty. And most of us are like that. We like to know where we're going. Now, this morning, that is a Greek papyrus there on the right-hand side, and I'm not going to read it to you. I needed a picture. I have to be honest with you. I needed a picture, and I thought, that's the best I could do. I know it's not very much, and that's what you're going to see. Not like the book of the Revelation, or, oh, wow, wow. That's it. I'll see if I can do better next week. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read this. This is the start of Luke. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also. And Luke is writing, it seemed good to me, it seemed like a good thing to me also. Having had perfect or complete understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Theophilus. I mean, it's a guy's name. Who gave it to him? Probably his father. In that culture, the dad gave them the name, okay? And so they gave him the name Theophilus, friend of God. That's about all we're going to say. I mean, I've heard guys preach on Theophilus, okay? And it's like, why do I need to know that? You need to know the rest of it, okay? Purpose. That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Now, pop quiz this morning. Here it is. This is a quiz. Now, I'm serious. You don't need to write it down, but you need to make a mental note. And I may even ask you, number one, which book in the New Testament is the longest? Now, wife, you cannot answer this because she already took the quiz. And she didn't do as well as you might think, okay? She didn't do bad, okay? She didn't fail. Which book in the New Testament is the longest? Answer. Luke, Revelation. Who said Revelation? Meep, meep, meep. I don't have one of those buzzers. Meep, meep, meep. No, it's the Gospel of Luke. Wait, but it's only 24 chapters. Yeah, but it's the longest one. You count up all the verses, 24 chapters, and I didn't count the verses. How many verses is chapter number one? Man, I think it's 80 verses long. It's the longest book in the New Testament. Okay, question number two. Which gospel is the only one with a sequel? Luke. Now, some of you are catching on real fast. Luke. It is the only gospel with a sequel. In fact, when Luke started out, he wrote the Gospel of Luke with the intention of writing the book of Acts. In fact, If you have a two-volume series at home, you will find out that those two volumes are basically equal. And so if you rolled out in the scroll the Gospel of Luke and you started, I would need a little bit more room, you need 35 feet, basically. You would roll it out, it would be 35 feet long, and the book of Acts is about 32 feet long. It's amazing. They're almost equal. In fact, they start out a lot the same. So which gospel is the only one with a sequel? That would be the book of Acts. Which book in the New Testament is the only one written by a non-Jew? That would be Luke. Somebody's catching on real fast. Which New Testament author was a first-class historian? Luke. Which New Testament writer was most likely a medical doctor? Luke. Who authored the second gospel? There's always some lazy-minded guy. Luke. See, that's the way people are, okay? Mark. It's Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, now that I've got that out of my system, I am an impish person. How many knew that? I like to trick people. Now, it's all innocent and it's all fun. And everybody said, amen, Pastor, we put up with you. Okay, which gospel writer was Paul's loyal traveling companion? That's Luke. Which New Testament author was noted for his exceptional Greek? Luke. Folks, Luke is probably the best writer in the Greek language in the New Testament. Amazing. The guy is sharp. He's got a lot on the ball. Now, which chapter of Luke's, now don't say it right away, which chapter of Luke's gospel tells of the prodigal? Okay, I'm hearing the wheels going. Somebody tell me. 15. Okay, Luke 15. You really should know that. Prodigal son, Luke 15. Which chapter tells the story of the Good Samaritan? Answer. Oh my. You guys are going to fail this quiz, and you're going to have to come back and do a retest, okay? Which chapter tells the... Chapter number 10, okay? Now, if I get one of these wrong and you tell me at the door, please be kind to me, because I think I've got these right. Last question. Which chapter tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Chapter number what? 16. Folks, I'm not scolding you, okay? But you should know some of these things. And by the time we get done with the Gospel of Luke, you should be able to say, well, I know where the prodigal story is. I know where the Good Samaritan story is. I know where the rich man and Lazarus is. You should know some of it. By the way, if you were going to find the story of the two guys on the road talking with Jesus to Emmaus, what chapter of the Gospel of Luke? That's not up here. This is a bonus question for those of you who missed one. Chapter number what? 24. Chapter number 24. That's my favorite chapter, but we got to get through the rest of them. Okay, let's go ahead. Luke's gospel will address four significant issues. Here they are, okay? How could Gentiles, that means you and me, how could Gentiles become God's people without following the laws and ordinances laid down in the Old Testament? How can that be? See, before the time of Christ, who were God's people? It was the Jewish people. And now you've got Gentiles. And part of the challenge of Luke is telling Theophilus, hey, here's how that happened. Here's how that happened. Another issue, how could the most natural audience for God's plan, the Jewish nation, now think about these things, how could the most natural audience for God's plan, the Jewish nation, react so negatively to it? And then they also reacted violently to those who trusted the Messiah, whom they should have trusted. And Luke is asking the questions, how could that be? How could that happen? These are two issues that throughout the Gospel of Luke, Luke will try to address to his friend Theophilus. How could the person and teaching of a crucified Jesus, he's dead, crucified Jesus, fit into God's plan and survive and thrive in his absence? Now see, these are not questions that you and I really think of. Oh, I hate to say this, but most of us don't even think, okay? How many have had periods where they didn't even think? Yeah, we don't think about these. These are heavy issues. How could the gospel of a crucified Messiah do so well and propagate, and when the guy's dead and he's gone, he's not here, he's absent? What does it mean to respond to Jesus? These questions are answered more fully in Luke's sequel, The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Help me understand. Say it with me. Ready? Help me understand. Say it again. I'm watching for mouths to be moving. And if your mouth doesn't move, I'm going to make you stand up and say it all by yourself. Ready? Help me understand. Boy, there's a lot of mouths moving. Beards, too. Help me understand. And see, that's what Luke is saying. Theophilus, you need help to understand. I'm here to help you. Confidence rests on clarity and candidness. Luke writes in the manner of exemplary ancient historians. Now, folks, I'm going to emphasize this, especially this week. Luke is a first-class historian. He's got it together. The guy is brilliant. The opening sentence, these are quotes, the opening sentence was crucial for putting those who either read it or heard it read on notice as to what could be expected in the work as a whole. And so they're one sentence. The first four verses, one sentence. We read one sentence in the beginning, okay? All that is to put it, this is what I'm going to write about, okay? Now, sometimes how many have ever read a book, why do you even write this thing, okay? Some people, the first sentence, that's your subject and this is your purpose for writing. Luke does it right up front. Although written to a friend, the prologue, that means the words that we're looking at this morning, form itself indicates that it is being released for a wider public dissemination. Yes, Luke writes it to a man named Theophilus, but folks, it's not supposed to be read and then tucked somewhere and forgotten. It's supposed to be shared for a wider audience. And again, most people during those days, if we were a typical first century congregation, most of you would not know how to read, and I would read the Gospel of Luke to you. And by the way, you would be able to remember most of it if this were a first century congregation. Now, folks, here's the problem with our culture. We hear something, and we don't remember it because I can look it up later. I can Google it, okay? We do that. In that culture, when they heard something, it registered a little bit heavier than your culture and my culture. And so, Luke, this is for you, Theophilus, but don't keep it to yourself. The prologue shows the author was a well-educated person who intended his writings to be understood as a serious literary and historical work. Now, I know some of this is boring, okay? I understand that. But folks, there were a lot, when I taught algebra in high school, they're boring. You know, you need it. You got to be able to think. And see, there are certain things that I need, even though they don't look good. I love broccoli. It's such a tasty. How many have ever heard that song? You got little kids? Yeah, you never heard that song? We don't really like vegetables. But what did your mother tell you? Go ahead. They're good for you. You don't have to like them. You just have to eat them. And some of this stuff, it's just like, you know what? You need this stuff. You need it. Take my word for it. Moving on. He writes to set out events, to remove the prevailing ignorance that exists about important events. That's what Luke wants to do. He writes to convict detractors of the truth who spread falsehood, to correct ignorance, and to instruct all who desire to know the truth. Anybody else, your mind's straying right now and going to the political realm? I tell you, when I read this, it's like, man, this. Let me read it again, just in case you missed it. Luke writes, to convict detractors of the truth who spread falsehood, to correct ignorance, and to instruct all who desire to know the truth. Now, what is a key word in there? Those who what? Desire to know the truth. There are some people who have no time for truth, okay? And you understand that. Move on. The only task of a historian is to tell the truth. The goal is to be clear, set forth causes, and outline the main events. Luke readily acknowledges that he is not the first one to put a writing in a narrative of this nature. Four verses, one sentence. Luke is aware of many, many people before him who have taken up the challenge of compiling an orderly, credible, understanding account. And he acknowledges that. What does he say? Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to compile an orderly narrative. And so Luke is up front. Okay, he's telling you, this is not all original to me. I have other sources. Now, some people get nervous. Don't get nervous this morning. You'll be okay. Green offers the following. Not Green, he's not Green. It's his name, okay? Luke builds his case in relation to past efforts, indicating his respect for the tradition and validating his message by appealing to its antiquity. Conservative Bible scholars. Now, some of you will get a little nervous here, but you'll be okay. Conservative Bible scholars concur. That means they agree. You can put that in if you like it. Luke relied on written and oral resources, interviews, while researching and writing his narrative. How many in this auditorium have ever had to write a paper? Ah! How many loved it? There are a couple sick people here, okay? Yeah. Luke is writing this, and he's got resources, okay? Now, in his day, they didn't footnote things, okay? So you have to sort of figure out, where is this coming from? Researching, writing his narrative. Mark, Q, L, et al., and others. The Gospel of Mark was probably written in early 60s, okay? And biblical scholars, conservative biblical scholars, would say that one of the sources, when Luke was sitting down to write his 24 chapters, one of the sources was Mark, okay? They didn't call it plagiarism like we have today. Luke, right up front, he says, many have written accounts, okay? So the evidence says that Luke read the Gospel of Mark. Okay, and he included some of that in his letter. There's another Q up there. Now, Q is one of those floating things where there are certain traditions, okay? Some of them were oral and some of them were written. Again, people remembered things from the past. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were doing a study on life in Akron, that sounds exciting, doesn't it? I was talking with some lady the other day, and she was telling me, in Akron, they used to have this building and this building and this building. Now, if you were doing a study, how would you do that? You would go and you would find old folks, okay? And I don't care what age that is. I can be an old folk if you like that. You would find older people, and you would say, what do you remember about this? Okay, you would think about it, you'd write it down, and then you would go to some other person and you would get a resource. Those are your resources. Now, this person you're going to write off because what they said did not agree with these people over here. And these people, you know what, when they explain to, how many have ever, you've heard two sides of a story and one explains it well and the other's like, where'd she get her story? Or where'd he get her story? Not to be misogynistic, is that the right word? I think that's the right word. Anyways, but Q is this group of stories. L is Luke's original stuff. Now, here's a question I have. Who may have he interviewed? Now, think about it. And this is a blessing when I talk about it. Luke is writing a paper. He is writing a story. Who are some of the people that he could have interviewed? I'm not saying he did. How about the shepherds? They still alive? Hey, what do you remember? Well, I remember. Folks, he got his information somewhere. He didn't get it from Mark. Did Luke ever sit down with Mary in her old age and say, Mary, tell me what you remember? Did Luke ever sit down with any of the other apostles and say, tell me what you remember? Tell me what you remember. Folks, what does he say? Inasmuch as many have taken in hand. See, and I don't know these things, and neither do you. But I do have an imagination. And guess who gave me my imagination? Go ahead. God did. Thank you. That was good. God did. And so I have every right and responsibility to use my brain to think. Who did Luke interview to get his story? Now, the Word of God is divinely inspired. I understand that. I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, the accuracy of Scripture. I believe that. But Luke got his information somewhere. And he interviewed people, I'm thinking. It seems reasonably certain that Luke used Mark in the writing of his gospel. Luke announces that what he is about to relate are things which had been prophesied and then fulfilled in their midst. He records the fulfillment of God's plan. Now, not only that, Luke had, but he did not often quote from the what? The Old Testament. So he had that. Now, Luke, again, Luke is a first-class historian. He's an intelligent man. He gathers his information, he sits down, and he begins to put these things together. And we have, blessed to have, the Gospel of Luke. Luke candidly suggests the nature of his source material. Just as at the top, reassures the reader of the reliability of Luke's sources. The nature of the sources guarantees quality. And when Luke puts his pen to this thing, it is quality. It is accurate, it is right on, it describes the reality that really is. A little redundant. Okay, that's fine. These sources were eyewitnesses, and then communicators in speech and then writing of what they had witnessed. They saw these things unfold before their very eyes. Folks, I enjoy listening to stories, okay? And it is an art to for somebody to tell a story and somebody connect. I especially like what kind of stories. Go ahead. Hunting stories. And I listen, because especially if I know the person told me the story before, because I want to know if they're telling the truth. And how do you know if the story they tell you today matches with the one before? How many of you have ever done that? You just want to listen to stories? We do that, okay? These guys, every time Luke asks them, same story. Hey, if they're telling the same story, they either have a good memory of what they lied about the first time, or it was true and they're just describing what happened. This is what happened. Again, my goal this morning is to convince you that the Gospel of Luke, he writes to his friend Theophilus, and what Luke writes is right on, it is accurate, you can trust it, you can rest in it. These events were experienced personally. Traditions were formulated carefully and then recorded with their reflections. Do not be afraid of the term traditions. Some traditions are factual and some are fanciful, okay? And again, you understand, just because it's a tradition doesn't mean it's wrong. We have traditions. And then we have, how many celebrate Christmas? Which Christmas are you talking about? We have traditions and then we have traditions. We have traditions based on truth and we have traditions based on fancy. Learn to discern. Conference relies on the disclosure of details. Luke states categorically his personal interest in taking on this monumental project. This is big. Folks, let me ask you a question. How many in here in this auditorium have ever written anything? If you put Luke and Acts together, how many have ever written anything that much? That a paper that long? Now I had to, okay? And Chris has. Anybody else? Very few. Marty has, and others you've written. Man, that's monumental. It's a pain in the neck. It is. What did I just write? Does that make sense? And so, folks, this is a monumental thing that Luke has undertaken. He's had a personal interest in the story of Jesus and had followed along closely from the start. He knows what happened, thus coming to a fairly complete, perfect, well-informed understanding. It seemed useful. It seemed good to me also, without disparaging the works of others, without saying, those guys don't know what they talked about. No, that's not what he's doing. He's saying, you know what? I think I have something to contribute here. Okay? Without disparaging the works of others, to contribute by putting into writing and in order what he had gleaned from his investigation. That's his goal. I want to put it in order. Consecutive order. Now, does that mean it's always in the same chronology as others? No. Luke put it in order so Theophilus would understand. So if you go to other Gospels, it might not be in the same order as Luke. And I understand that. They don't do it the way we do it, so don't force our writing requirements onto them. Luke took his project seriously. Our text suggests that. He did his search carefully, meticulously, so that he could set facts in order so they'd make sense to the reader. I just finished reading through the Gospel of Luke a couple weeks ago. I love it. And again, this time I read through New American Standard Bible. I've read through in the NIV. I've read through in a couple other versions. This time in the New American Standard. Folks, here's your challenge. I would challenge you to read through the Gospel of Luke. Now, don't sit down and read through the whole thing. I mean, you can if you want to. Chapter 1, I'm going to read today. I'll read chapter 2 tomorrow. In fact, if you wanted to, February would be a great month to do it. Chapter 1 on day 1. Chapter 2, only problem is you got 4 extra days. Ah, you know what you can do? If you miss a day, you just read it the next day. You got 4 grace days, okay? I would challenge you. And folks, when I say, I'm not going to check up on you. Your spiritual growth is your responsibility. I will do everything I can to help you to grow spiritually, but I can't do it for you. And again, I'm not belittling you. I'm just saying that's the way it is. You are responsible for your spiritual growth, okay? You are, and you need to take it seriously. His research was exhaustive and extensive. All things, his resources or his sources were varied and original from the beginning. He's got it together, man. Luke has done this. He has done the study for you. I thought he did it for Theophilus. Yeah, he did it for Theophilus. But it's also for you. It's for your benefit. His research was done objectively. He investigated so that his work could not have been exposed as fraudulent. Now, this is really interesting, okay? At least I find it interesting. Now, watch. He did his research purposefully. He wrote to an educated, respected, believing friend who could have been a sponsor. Now, we'll back up and look at that in a minute. This friend was a believer who had serious questions. We had 4 at the beginning. You don't have to memorize those, but this friend Theophilus had some serious questions for which he needed what? Tell me. Answers. 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 And that's why, and I'll remind you again, that's why Sunday mornings at 9:30, if you have questions, I would love to have you come in and sit in my office. I've had anywhere from 1 person in there asking a question to 6 persons in there asking questions. Folks, if you've got questions, you need answers. And the only thing that will keep you from getting answers is being a sleepyhead in the morning or pride. And neither of those is commendable. You understand that. Folks, he needed answers. Luke is not pressing for decision, but for faithfulness. By the way, sponsors. In those days, and I think I have one college professor, seminary professor, he wrote a book. Tell you what, I tried to read it. I put it back on the shelf. The thing is filled with Hebrew, okay? And he's diagramming sentences in Psalm 119. And you'd like to look at it. I'll let you look at it. You'd put it away too. Someone sponsored that for him. He's certainly not going to recoup the cost that he had to pay to get it printed. It's got, I don't know how much, $20,000, whatever. But folks, nobody's going to buy the book, okay? Now, I'm not even going to name the book or the guy, but wonderful guy, Hebrew scholar. God, the guy is brilliant. He could probably, he's like one of the guest men here. He could open his Hebrew Bible and he could preach out of the Hebrew Bible and talk English to you. That's how good this guy is. Nobody's going to buy the book. Now, so a sponsor comes along and says, Luke, could you write a book? I don't know if this happened. Luke, could you write a book? I have a couple questions. Could you answer these? I'll pay you to write this. I will sponsor the book. A lot of people think now he didn't do it just for the money. That's what they do today. They write books to make money. He did it because he had a burden. I want to tell my friend about Jesus. Okay, Luke emphasized for the specific objective he had in mind. His friend had already received some instruction in the faith. There it is. He was a believer. His friend had questions that needed answered so he could be absolutely certain of what he had been taught. I want to know. Now, a number of you have come in and we've talked, and I have been taught things that I found out later. You know what? I don't think that's the way it is. Okay? It is okay to change your mind if you have intelligent, well-thought-out reasons to do so. Okay? And so here, Luke has been instructed in certain things, and so now he needs a little bit more instruction. Let me ask you a question. How many here need more learning? Boop! Right here. See, that is one of the blessings, one of the benefits of being a pastor. I get to study during the week. I get to read. I get to highlight. I get to wrestle with these thoughts. It's also my job, but I enjoy doing that. Falsehoods and inconsistencies do not foster confidence. We can move over into the political realm if we wanted to, but we'll not do that this morning. Luke, when you write, you've got to make sure that you've investigated. As a historian, there were restraints placed upon Luke by his sources. Now, I want you to follow this. There were restraints placed by, that means he checked with people, okay? Since his readers were already familiar with these traditions. So all of the people who would read Luke's gospel, they already knew these traditions. And so what are they looking for? Well, they're looking to make sure that this guy shot at what time of the day he was shooting. Did he have a bow and arrow, or did he have a muzzleloader or a gun? How high was he? Which day, deer, way did the deer run? Okay, now, you understand I switched gears on you. And what I'm saying is, when your buddy tells you the hunting story for the second or third time, you're listening because you want to find out if the same thing occurred. Now, Luke is writing. All of his people, most of his people, are familiar with the story of Jesus. They understand this. And when Luke writes, his writing better match what they know to be true. And so he's got to be very careful. Luke was under even greater restraint, for how could he convince his readers of the certainty of the traditions they had been taught if he were to change them radically? Now, folks, that is a mouthful there. And what this guy is saying is, Luke, you better have it down, and you better have it right, because you've got an audience of readers who are going to be looking at your text, and they're going to be finding errors if there are any inconsistencies there. I've got a book right now I just started reading the other day, and I'll tell you what. If I were the proofreader, I would have a red ink pen, and I would be going, toot, 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 toot. I have a problem in that area. I can read commentaries, and I can made a grammatical error here. And now, that can be good, and that can be bad. Luke had the same kind of pressure. You better get it right. Confidence comes to those who study and know the Scriptures. Folks, I can stand up here, and I am as confident as I can be that what I'm telling you is the truth. Where'd that come from? Folks, it's not cockiness. And I hope you never think that I'm a pastor's pride, and he just runs at the mouth. He thinks he knows everything. I know I don't know everything. But you know what? I know the Word of God. I've memorized the Word of God. I've studied the Word of God. I am confident of what I am saying. And when I am not, I will tell you, I'm not sure about this, I'm not sure about this. Folks, confidence comes to those who study and know the Scriptures. I am not afraid to talk to anybody about Jesus. I am not afraid. Well, Pastor, what are you going to do if they ask, what are you going to do? I don't care. You know what? I don't have a problem with saying I don't know. Say it with me, ready? I don't know. Say it again. I don't know. You know what? I love honesty. How many people love honesty? You love honesty? I love honesty. And so here I am. Confidence comes to those who study and know the Scriptures, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. When you get done reading the Gospel of Luke, you should be so absolutely certain of what you are learning that you have no fear of sharing Christ with anyone. One reason people do not share Jesus, and you'll probably see that a couple times this year. One reason people do not share Jesus is that they do not know Him well enough to be confident in who He is and what He says. True or false? It is absolutely true. Now, that doesn't mean I need to know everything, but I need to know him well enough that I'm not to say, hey, hey, do you have any kind of belief system? What to you, who is Jesus? Do you believe in a heaven or hell? Where'd you get those questions, Pastor? I got them out of a book. And guess where the book is this morning? It's in New Mexico. How did it get there? Amazon. We ordered them last week, and they went from somewhere up north here down to New Mexico, and they're done. They'll be here next week. That's what I'm trying to say, okay? I don't understand these things. It must be higher than me. Folks, I need to know the questions. I need to know how to share Jesus without fear. And further, my son, wisest man in the Old Testament, we're closing now. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is weariness to the flesh. And every high school student would say, oh, yeah, yeah. Every college student, oh, yeah, yeah. What is Solomon saying? He said, you know what? There are a lot of books on the shelf. They'll wear you out. Weariness to the flesh. Paul comes back and he says this. Be diligent. There's one book. Be diligent to present yourself approved to who? To God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Folks, I need to come. You need to come to a place. And I'm serious. You need to come to a place where you are confident in what you believe. That will not happen unless you're willing to study the word of God. Now, folks, I'll study it for you, partly. I'll study every week. I have dedicated myself to studying the Word of God so that when you come on a Sunday morning, I have put things in order so that they hopefully make sense, so that you can learn, so that you can gain confidence in what you believe, so that you can share Jesus without fear. Folks, this year, our concern, my concern, God's concern is this, that we learn to share Jesus. And we do it without fear, without worrying about what people think. When we do it with shoulders relaxed, with just like, hey, do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? That's an innocent question. Are you saved? Yeah, I've heard that before. It's like, hey, those are fighting words, okay? Now, if somebody wants to use that, that's fine. But you know, if you go shoving people around with your spiritual knowledge, you're not going to go anywhere. Do I believe in a heaven? Answer, yes. Do I believe there's a hell? Answer, yes. Do I believe that people go to heaven? Yes, if they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Do I believe that people go to hell? Yes, I do. If they don't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's that simple. But I'm not going to take what I know and shove it down people's throats. What I want to do is I want to check the waters. Are you ready? I want to love God. You're with me. I want to love God. I want to live convincingly. I want to look for opportunities. And then I want to leverage those opportunities. You missed the song, Marty. That leverage opportunity. I have no... Boy, where's a song about leveraging opportunities? I'm sure you'll find one until next week. Folks, that's what we want to do. I do not think there's a person in this auditorium that would not agree. I think I said that right. I want to love God. I want to live convincingly. I want to look for opportunities. I want to leverage those opportunities. And the last thing is what? Lord, help me. Say it with me. Ready? Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Father God, I do thank you for this morning. I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the Gospel of Luke. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to get our minds around this concept of confidence. Lord, none of us have arrived, including this guy here. Father, everyone in this auditorium needs to grow. We need to grow in our understanding of who you are and what you've done. We need to grow in understanding of the Scriptures. Father, so that we are not intimidated to share our faith.
Father, we don't want to be shovey, pushy, or any of that kind of stuff. We don't want to be obnoxious. But Lord, we do want to be loving. We do want to be truthful to people. That without a relationship with Jesus Christ, they have no hope for the future. They have no reason to smile. They have no reason to sing. They need Christ. Father, I thank you for each person in this auditorium. And I pray that each one would come to the place where they know Jesus Christ as Savior, where they are confident of salvation in him. Father, because of that, we can look forward to tomorrow. We do have hope. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.